All right, brothers and sisters, I invite you to take your Bibles and let's turn together for our scripture reading for our sermon text today. We're going to be in Romans chapter 8, and we'll look together at verses 22 to 25. We were in Romans last week. We'll continue in Romans again this week as we look together at chapter 8, verses 22 through 25. This is God's holy word for us, His people, this morning. God's word says, "We know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." It's God's word for us. Let's ask him to bless our time in his word today. Father, thank you for the gift of Holy Scripture. We thank you for its inspiration, for its authority, for its truthfulness and trustworthiness. And we ask that through this word, your voice would be heard once more, that you would speak to us today, that you would be our teacher, that you would show us what you have for us in this passage and write the truth upon our hearts and mark our lives by faith in your word and joyful obedience to believe and to do all that you command and all that you say. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We carry on once again this week. We're coming close to the end of our series. We're continuing in the Apostles' Creed, a sermon series through the Apostles' Creed. And last week, we talked about the doctrine of salvation, where the creed leads us to affirm that we believe in the forgiveness of sins. And these lines, as we said, are a little entryway into a much fuller doctrine that Scripture teaches. The line gives you the topic, and then the doctrine opens before us as we look into the Scriptures. So last week we talked about salvation in terms of redemption. And that's what the creed is signaling to us, that the forgiveness of our sins is all about the redemption that we enjoy in Christ. This week, we will look at the salvation that we will enjoy in the future, in the life to come. This week is a bridge between soteriology, salvation, and eschatology, or the last things. We normally think of the eschatology as the end times, right? Things that the big events that happen at the end times. But eschatology, last things, isn't just the last things in history, last things in the world. It's also the last things in our lives, the end of life, not just the end of history. It includes our afterlife. It includes what happens to soul and body after death. It's personal eschatology on an individual level, not just eschatology on the big global redemptive arc of all history. That's eschatology. We normally think of that stuff, but this is part of it too. Forgiveness of sins, resurrection of the body, and then next week, God permitting, everlasting life, the life everlasting. So that's going to be our bridge this week, from salvation in Christ to that everlasting life, the eternal state, all that stuff that's still out ahead of us. We deal with part of salvation this week and part of eschatology this week. This has a little bit of both. So that's what we're going to talk about today as we consider the line of the creed where we confess our faith in the resurrection of the body. This really is a continuation of what we began talking about when we discussed the resurrection of Jesus back on Easter Sunday. The third day he rose again from the dead connects right to what we talk about today, the resurrection of the body. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says that if in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people the most to be pitied. We are in a sorry state if the only hope we have in Christ is for this life here and now, and no hope, no benefit from Christ at all in the future. If Christ has not come out of his tomb, then his death on the cross and forgiveness of sins and all the stuff we enjoy in this life, it's very temporary. It lasts a few decades, a few generations, however long the Lord gives us, and then it's over. And all that stuff we thought we were enjoying, all that hope we had in this life, perishes with us if there's no resurrection. That's Paul's point in 1 Corinthians 15. Being saved from sin in this life is ultimately meaningless if this is the only life we have. If death is truly the absolute end of us, body and soul, and we truly perish from existence altogether when this life is over, Paul says, we don't really have any hope. Paul teaches us in Romans that we have two great enemies that God sent Christ to defeat and overcome for us. I mentioned this in the sermon on Easter. I'll say more about it now. The two great enemies that we have, that Romans focuses on, that the Christian gospel is meant to address, it is, number one, sin. But number two, it's death. It's the corruption that both sin and death bring. Sin brings a moral corruption. Death brings a physical corruption, decay, deterioration, where everything breaks down and runs out and fails and falls apart. That the universe is running down. Our bodies grind down. Sin grinds down the soul morally and spiritually. And death grinds down all the physicality of the world. It brings a bondage to decay, Paul says. These are our twin enemies, and they're linked together. They come together. Because of sin, there is death. And the power of sin and death are one. Jesus was sent to defeat both of these great enemies of the world and of God's people. God sent his Son, as we talked about last week, to be our Redeemer, to be the one who accomplishes our redemption, and the one who applies that redemption by his Word, by his Spirit, to his people. And he did this through his death, through his resurrection, and by the gift of his Holy Spirit to us. And that means Jesus had to defeat both of our great enemies. He had to defeat sin and death. By his death on the cross, Jesus defeated sin. And when we repent and believe, his victory becomes our victory. He saves us. He redeems us, as we talked about last week, from our sins by forgiving us of our sins and making us new creatures. And by his resurrection from the dead, he does battle with that other great enemy. Not sin, but death. Jesus, by his resurrection, defeated death. And when he returns at the second coming on the last day, that victory that he enjoys now over death, he will give that victory, share that victory with us as well. When he raises us from our own tombs to live with him for a deathless eternity in a new world that will never end. As I said on Easter, Easter's not just about his resurrection. It's also about yours. Easter is for you, not just for him. We're not just saying good for Jesus on Easter. We're celebrating the hope we have to share in what He has on Easter Sunday. It's why we keep these colors white for all these days and weeks for Easter. It's why we sang an Easter hymn again this morning. Christ is living. Christ is risen. He's living. And He has the victory, He says, over sin, over death, fully. And He shares that with us. By His death and resurrection, we have already entered into the initial stages of that great salvation. We're already enjoying some of that victory now because we have been forgiven of our sins and we've been born again. We're new creatures in Christ. Paul says we have passed from death into life. And that's about our spirit, our soul, who we are and what we are on the inside. We're already enjoying what Paul calls here in our passage in verse 23, the first fruits of the Spirit. We're already enjoying that initial stage of victory over sin and death right here and right now in this life. And the promise in front of us is we will enjoy the future complete victory over sin and death at the second coming. This is what Paul says in verse 24. He says, "For in this hope we were saved." We are saved right now in hope. Saved in hope. But that means that we must continue to struggle with our two great enemies in this life. The thing that we hope for isn't here yet. Look at the rest of 24. "In this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope," Paul says, "for who hopes for what he sees?" If the thing you're hoping for is right in front of you, you're not hoping for it anymore. It's here. You hope for something that's not present. It's not currently in front of you. It's not within your grasp yet. It's remote from you in some way, and you're waiting. You're hoping for it to get here. You're hoping for it to arrive because it's not here right now. We were saved in hope, and the object of our hope hasn't arrived yet. We are saved. We are saved, but also in hope. There's a now and a not yet aspect. A reality to salvation now, but a future aspect that's not here yet, that we still look for. That two-headed monster of sin and death still holds this world in its grip. It lost the decisive battle with Christ, but the enemy has not yet been fully vanquished from the field. We know this because there is still evil in our world. There is still pain. There is still suffering. There is still death in this world. Look at verse 22. Paul says, "We know that the whole creation, all the cosmos, everything that's been made, the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now." Creation's on the verge of giving birth to the new world, the new heavens and the new earth. And it groans right now because the new heavens and new earth hasn't been born yet. It has not come yet. It hasn't arrived yet. And so it is groaning. It is having these contractions. It is having pain. And then he says in verse 23, "Not only the creation, but we ourselves," Paul says, Christians who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly. We ourselves are part of this fallen creation. We are one of the things that is groaning, waiting. We still groan under the burden of sin and death. We still deal with sin. We still have to ask forgiveness every day. We still have to think about funerals and see empty chairs. Someone was sitting there last Christmas and they're not here this Christmas. We still have to deal with sin, pain, suffering, death, evil, tragedy, disappointment. The whole creation is groaning, laboring under sin and death. Paul is so clear that we are truly saved here and now, but we are saved in hope. There's something more Christ has won for us that we're still looking and waiting for. Still out in front of us. Still something to hope for. Still something to look forward to. Which means we haven't entered the complete victory that Christ won for us in His death and resurrection yet. Yet. There is more salvation prepared for us out ahead, Christian. Well, what is that? What's that future hope? What is that final future salvation ahead of us in the life to come when Christ comes back? What's that thing we're looking for? What is it that we're saved in hope for? And Paul tells us in verse 23, he says, not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. We're looking forward to the inheritance that belongs to the children of God. We are children of God now, 1 John says, and what we shall be has not yet appeared. But when He appears, he says, we shall be like Him because we'll see Him as He is. That inheritance that belongs to the sons and daughters of God, the children of God, that's what we're hoping for, our full inheritance, the whole thing, not just the down payment, the first fruits of the Spirit, but the whole, whole salvation, the full inheritance. And then he defines that as, or at least defines an aspect of that inheritance as, the redemption of our bodies. Last week, we talked about forgiveness of sins, which Paul calls redemption in Colossians and in Ephesians. But now we learn there's two kinds of redemption. There's the redemption we enjoy now, and there's the full redemption we'll enjoy the rest of in the future. There is a redemption from sin and death now that refers to our souls on the inside, and there is a future redemption from sin and death that refers to our bodies. The redemption of our bodies. Forgiveness of sins and redemption of the body are the two kinds of redemption that we look for and that we have. Now, what's the redemption of the body? What is the redemption of the body? This is not an event that takes place in this life, on this side of the grave. This is an aspect of salvation that takes place in the life to come. But what is that? The redemption of the body. Notice very carefully that the redemption of the body, the thing we're saved in hope for, it is not going to heaven. Not in this verse, anyways. It's not going to heaven. It's the redemption of our bodies, and those don't go to heaven. This is something about a body, that thing you're sitting with and next to, right? The thing you're using to sit down, your body. The thing we're hoping for is about that thing, the thing sitting there. You, in your bodily aspect, the redemption of your body. This hope is not about your everlasting soul in the clouds somewhere. It's about your body that's right down here on the pew. That's the redemption we're talking about, is for that thing, the body. Now, Paul is so clear about this. Heaven is a real hope that we have. And Scripture talks about this, and Paul talks about it. Going to heaven after you die is something that we hope for. It's something Scripture talks about. It's something that you should hope for. It's something you should take comfort in. It's something you should look forward to and rejoice in and thank God for. Absolutely. Paul couldn't wait to go to heaven and be with the Lord. He's like, in Philippians, he's like, I can't tell which one I'd rather do. Because if I stay here in the body, then that means I'll get to be with you guys. And I'll get to keep preaching the gospel and being with you and loving you. And we still get to be together. But, oh man, but going to be with Christ, as good as it is to be with you, I think I'd rather be with Him. But I know you guys need me as your apostle, and so I'm torn. Going to be with Him would be far better than anything, but He might need me to stay down here with you for a while. And you see Paul wrestle with this in Philippians 1. He believes he's going to heaven when he dies. Absolutely. But Paul's also clear that that's not the ultimate thing we're hoping for. That's not the final thing we're hoping for as Christians. Going to heaven and saying bye-bye to the body. Who needs this old world down here? I'm going on to glory. You know, we have this saying that this earth is not my home. I'm just a passing through, right? You've heard that or sung that or said that. Well, one pastor put it like this. He said, well, the other side of that's true as well. Heaven's not my home. I'm just a passing through. Heaven's not the final destination. The redemption of the body is the final hope. What's the redemption of the body? Notice very carefully. It is what the creed calls the resurrection of the body. What happened to Jesus is also what's going to happen to us if we belong to Him. Forgiveness is redemption from our enemy's sin. Resurrection is full redemption from our enemy, death. This is something God does to our earthly bodies, just like He did for Jesus. And just back up and look at verses 19 into our passage, where Paul says, the creation waits with eager longing. Not just we. We don't just wait with eager longing, but creation is waiting with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope. The creation has a hope that it's looking forward to, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption, to decay, and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. The creation's waiting for the same thing we are, and creation's not looking forward to going to heaven. The earth doesn't go to heaven. It stays right where it is. But it gets changed. It gets resurrected. It gets fully redeemed. No more curse. No more fall. No more pain. No more sin. No more death. The earth, the creation, hates having all these dead people buried in it. It wants to push us out. It can't wait for us to be revealed in resurrected glory so that it can share in that. The scars of this earth is the cemetery. It's just groaning. It wants us out. It wants us to live, and it wants to share in that liberation, that reclamation, that full redemption. The redemption of creation and the redemption of these bodies. That's what we're looking forward to. It's a hope for us. It's a hope for the creation. When all things are made new. That's what Paul's talking about in Philippians 3 when he says, our citizenship is in heaven, and from there we await a Savior who is Christ the Lord, who will redeem these bodies, who will change and transform our lowly bodies to be like His glorious body by His power, His unimaginable power. That's the hope that we're looking for. Here's how the Westminster Larger Catechism says it. Question 86, it asks the question about that glory that we're going to share with Christ immediately after death. This is what it says. Here's the fellowship in Christ's glory and His victory that we have after death. It says it so well. It says that, talking about our souls, after death, their souls are then made perfect in holiness and received into the highest heavens, where they behold the face of God in light and glory. That's part one of its answer. When you go to heaven, you will have full victory over sin. You have partial victory over sin now. You're forgiven. You're under the blood. You're under grace. You have the gospel, but you still sin. Once you get to heaven, you'll never sin again. Ever. You will be made, how does it say? Perfect in holiness. So you will have the full victory over sin the moment you step into eternity and stand in the presence of the face of God and you see Him, and the light and life of eternity floods that soul that's up there and makes it perfect in holiness forever. But once you have full victory over sin, you don't have full victory over death yet, because you still got a dead body down here. People in heaven are still dead. Yeah, they're alive with the Lord, but we don't. My grandmother's in heaven right now, but I don't think grandma's alive. She's still dead. I can still visit her grave. So she's alive in one sense, but in another sense, we all agree she's still dead. So what is the confession or the catechism say next? It says, we're received into the highest heaven, where we behold the face of God in light and glory, waiting for the full redemption of their bodies. And it quotes Romans 8:23, which even in death, speaking of our bodies, even in death, our bodies continue united to Christ and rest in their graves as in their beds, till at the last day they be again united to their souls. Even in heaven, you're still saved in hope. You're still waiting. Even once you're in heaven, there's still something else to look forward to. Amazing as that might sound. And what you're looking forward to is when God takes that soul and puts it back in that body and raises that body to life. And I know people have questions like, well, what about cremation and burial at sea and someone who gets eaten by a mountain lion or something? You know, good luck resurrecting a body like that. Look, God made everything. He's not worried about that. I don't have to know how He can do that to know He can do that. Right? So don't sweat that kind of stuff. Right? God can reconstitute and remake your body any old way He wants. Right? God can handle that. The point is, you will have a resurrected body, a deathless body that cannot have pain and cannot suffer. It's immortal. Paul calls it a spiritual body in 1 Corinthians 15, which trips up a lot of people. It makes it sound like it's not a real physical body. But what he means is it's a physical body that now has the properties of a spirit, an indestructible body. Right? Physical death and decay and corruption doesn't affect angels because they're not physical things. And we're going to have a resurrected body that's indestructible like that. It's going to have these properties that makes it like the body of a spirit, that makes it indestructible, immortal, impervious to pain and suffering, with capacities to know the love of God like you've never imagined, with capacities to experience Christ like you've never imagined. Brand new qualities and powers in these resurrected bodies. A lot of it's still mysterious, but this is what the Bible points us to. This is our great hope. Once you're in heaven, you're still waiting for the hope of redemption. You're not groaning under the power of sin, but you are still waiting. How long, O Lord? When will you send Christ back and us with Him and raise us up? Because the ultimate hope, guys, is that you be fully alive, not just in the floaty place somewhere, but down here to have bodies that are resurrected and to live an eternal life here in a new heavens and a new earth with a living, physical, risen Jesus that you can see and know with these very eyes that you look at with me now. We are saved in this great hope, the redemption of our bodies. Now, Paul says in verse 23 that we have the first fruits of the Spirit. We possess, he says, the first gleanings of the crop now in hope of reaping the full harvest in the life to come. And since we already enjoy this great salvation in part now, the first fruits of the harvest, and since we're saved in the hope that one day we will most assuredly enjoy the fullness of this great salvation when Christ returns, the redemption of our bodies, how then should we live in the present? We ought to live resurrection lives. Resurrection lives. I talked a little bit about this back on Easter Sunday. I encourage you to go check out that sermon on Sermon Audio or our YouTube channel, because I think it is such an important one, one of the most important ones I think I've preached. And I certainly would encourage you to listen at least to that third point again about living a resurrected life. So I want to say something a little different than I said there. And I just want to focus on how Paul describes this resurrected Christian life that we're expected to live in our passage. He uses four words to describe the Christian life here. We'll just start in verse 23 and go to 25. He says, not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan. There's the first one. Groan. Inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons. The redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? And then he finishes our passage like this, verse 25. But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. We wait for it with patience. So what are those four words that he uses to describe the Christian life? He mentions eagerness and patience and groaning and hope. And the living the Christian life is really about finding the balance between those things. To balance your eagerness with patience. And to balance your groaning with hope. We look forward to the resurrection and the return of Christ with eagerness, with excitement, with joyful anticipation. Aren't you looking expectantly for Christ to return? Isn't that something you pray for, look forward to, hope for? There's so many things we hope for here, but would it be okay if Christ ruined your plans? That dream vacation you just can't wait for, you know, this summer. What if Jesus came back like the day before? Would that be okay? Who hopes for what he sees? That's what we're really looking forward to. Jesus, just come on back. I'm going to plan like I have, you know, forever. I'm going to be diligent in what you call me to do. I'm going to make plans and live my life in the way you call me to. But you know what? Interrupt my plans today. Come on back. We're ready to see you face to face. We look forward to the resurrection with eagerness, some eagerness for the return of Christ, with some excitement and some joy, some anticipation, some of that I can't wait flavor. But we also balance that with patience. With patience. We're eager, but we are patient. But because we know the Lord's coming back on his schedule, not ours. And he's called us to live this life a certain way. And so we have patience. And we live this life the way he calls us to do. We plan for the future and we think about legacy and inheritance and the future, future generations. You invest in kids and grandkids and you think about the world and the country and the future. And you have patience to balance out your eagerness so that you have both. We're looking for Jesus, but that doesn't make us lazy in the Christian life or in our lives in this world. We have patience and we have eagerness, and we got to find the balance. We also continue to have this groaning. We still deal with evil, sin, death, corruption, decay, pain, you name it. We endure the remaining struggle against our two great enemies, sin and death, and we do it with that same patience. And how can we do it with patience? Because we have this hope. We balance the groaning with the hope. We continue living faithfully for Christ by the hope we have in Him. Because He lives, our hope is secure. Because He lives, our victory is assured. Because He lives, we are more than conquerors. The hope that we have in Christ is the only thing that will sustain you in this life as we continue to wage that war against sin and death, to endure patiently. Our hope gives us eagerness and patience. And the first fruits of the Spirit gives us comfort and strength and support. We stand on God's promises, which give us courage and joy, even in the midst of suffering and hardship. And we have all these glorious promises right here in Romans 8, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Verse 26, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. When we groan, the Spirit comes along to bear some of that groaning with us, to give us comfort and support, where God shoulders some of that burden with us and for us. And the Spirit gives us the resources to endure with steadfastness and patience and even with joy. And then Romans 8:28, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. Christian, that's our big promise. Everything will finally come together when our ultimate good, the good that we hope for, the redemption of our bodies, is finally accomplished. On that day, we will see Jesus face to glorious face, not just in heaven, but with these resurrected eyes. We will look into His resurrected eyes and we'll see Him. And when we do, we will be like Him, because we'll see Him as He really is. He will fully change us, fully transform us, so that we have that ultimate, full, final, unbreakable, unshakable victory over both sin and death forever. We are going to see Him with our eyes. And so in this life, as we wait and look with patient eagerness, as we know we're going to look at Him on that day, in this life, we must continue looking to Him in faith. So keep your eyes on Jesus now, knowing that you are saved in hope, the hope of seeing Him with your eyes on the last day. This is what it means when we confess our faith, that we believe in the resurrection of the body. So let us confess it with hearts full of assurance, full of joy, full of hope, and let us live in that hope fully for Him, keeping our eyes on Jesus, who died and rose again for us. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the glorious hope that we have in Christ. Thank You for that salvation we enjoy now and the hope hereafter. We thank You for the hope of heaven, and we're so thankful that that's not the only peace that we get to enjoy: full resurrection, full life from the dead when Christ returns. So help us to have that eagerness and to balance it with patience. Help us to have that hope as we wait to balance out the groaning that we still must endure here and now with sin and death. Strengthen us for the fight. Keep us faithful and humble. Keep us joyful in You. Keep our eyes on Jesus until that day when we see Him face to glorious face. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.